Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. Good morning, church family. I am so excited that you're at church today. I'm away from us today. I'm actually down in Houston, Texas, and I am preaching at Champion Forest Baptist Church, where my friend, Dr. Jarrett Stevens, is pastor. He invited me to come down and to share with them, and so I am there today. But you are on my mind. I'm thinking about you, and I am praying for you. I'm very excited today because my dear friend, Dr. Mike Williams, is going to be preaching today. Now, Dr. Williams is a former pastor, and he is a professor at Dallas Baptist University. Now, he has retired from that, but he's still teaching. He's still involved. Mike grew up in Alabama, but he converted to Texas, and we're so grateful that he did. And I love Mike because he is a pastor, but he also is a man who teaches history. And that is near and dear to my heart, as many of you know. Mike has been a very good friend of mine over the years. He is a man who loves the Lord with all of his heart, and he is a prayer warrior. I've asked him to pray for things, and literally for years, he will go back to that request and ask how he can pray for that. He is a man of God, and God has used him in marvelous ways. He is a scholar. He knows his history, and especially his American history, and he and I share a love for Abraham Lincoln that has become a bond between the two of us. But I'm so excited that he's gonna come today and to share this message, and I know that God is gonna bless you through what God has placed upon his heart. So please know that I am praying for you today. I'm gonna be back this evening for our leadership summit. I can't wait to see you and to be back in worship with you next Sunday. I wanna pray for Mike, and then as soon as I finish praying, Mike is going to come and share God's word with us today. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time today. Thank you for your church that is located in Carrollton and Houston and all around the world. And Father, we want to be about advancing your kingdom. Thank you for Mike and the message that he is going to bring today. Lord, I pray that you would speak through him, communicate through him, bless him. And Father, I pray that all of us would have ears to hear and that you would use the message that you've placed upon his heart to encourage us and strengthen us. So God, we give this day to you. Our hearts are open and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I'll see you next Sunday.
Well, I'm so grateful for this opportunity to be with you today. Been excited about it since Brent asked me a while back to come and fill the pulpit this Sunday. My wife and I have actually been with you a couple of occasions. We were here for Brent's birthday and 25th anniversary celebration a few years back and have visited since. We were here last fall, just showed up. I don't even know if he knew we were coming, but I have really looked forward to this, very grateful for the opportunity, and thankful to you for the opportunity because you voted today with your feet to be here and not to leave when you found out the pastor wasn't preaching. And so thank you for affirming me or affirming the mission really of this church here. I know of no finer person, no finer man than Brent Taylor. He is, as he mentioned, a good friend. We share a lot in common and he has been a great deal to me. I say that the greatest compliment the one preacher can give to another preacher is to say that he wants the other one to do his funeral. And I've asked Brent, my family knows this, to preach my funeral sermon when that time comes. And they know that, he knows that, but I consider that no greater compliment than that really for him. And so very grateful to him. Also grateful I had the opportunity to know your two previous pastors, both Dr. White and Dr. Allen, were individuals that I knew and respected greatly. And so I feel a bond with this church beyond what you can imagine. My wife and I had said both the times that we've been here, both for the anniversary and when we were just worshiping here, that if we lived nearby, this would be our church. We looked at each other when we got in the car both times and said almost the exact same thing. So thank you for allowing me to be with you this morning. And as I said, voting with your feet in your seat, to be here. And once again, as we begin the message, let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, we pray that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight. O God, our Creator, Jesus, our Savior, Spirit, our Comforter friend, in whose name we pray. Amen. Who am I? Why am I here? Now, if you're worried, I know the answer to those questions. I mean, I was just introduced. I know where I am. No senior moment here. Who am I? Why am I here? Those two questions really are two of the basic questions of human existence. Who am I? Why am I here? In his book, John Lennox, his book 2084 and the AI Revolution, John Lennox talks about in the opening pages of that book, which I've just been reading, that there are critical questions, these two critical questions that must be asked today with the artificial intelligence revolution. And he says, we need to go back again and ask ourselves and ask others, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be a conscious being? What does it mean to be? In fact, he quotes E.D. Wilson, a biologist from years ago, a discussion about this very topic. And he said that this is a biologist just saying in a panel discussion, where do we come from? Who are we? Where are we going? Now, philosophers like John Lennox would say, define these two questions as being the ontological question or the question of being and the teleological question, the question of purpose. It's fitting for us to ask these questions and to answer these two questions today, and not just today, but throughout our lives. And we can begin by looking at how Jesus answered those questions himself. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. If you have your Bible or your phone where your Bible is on, and you are willing and able to do so, would you stand as we read God's scripture together? I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. If you'd follow with me as I read from our text. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. God always adds the blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Who are you? Who am I? Jesus is asking the question. Now, please understand, I'm not suggesting that Jesus is having some sort of holy identity crisis here. Jesus knew exactly who he is, who he was when he was here on this earth, who he is today as he reigns from heaven's throne. Jesus is not having some sort of a holy identity crisis. But this was a question that he knew that everyone in that area of Palestine was asking about him. All the Hebrew people, all the Jewish people were asking this question about him. And we need to be reminded of the context, the situation that Jesus is in when he speaks these words. Jesus is really in many ways at the height of his earthly ministry. He's fed thousands on two different occasions. His disciples have actually seen him walk on water, defying the laws of physics and physical science. He knows that the question of the day and the crowds that thronged him to be fed and to be healed, the question is, who is he? Is he simply a teacher from Nazareth? Is he something more? Is he a healer? Is he some sort of magician? or is he the promised one? Jesus knew that even his closest followers were puzzling over that very same question. Imagine what takes place here is Jesus and the disciples are walking along the road. And I think that sometimes we find, maybe you as a parent and a grandparent, you find this, that when you're driving in a car somewhere, that's usually when the kids are going to ask a question or be talking about something, and then they involve you in the conversation. You may or may not have the answer to the question. Thank goodness for Google and Wi-Fi, right? But Jesus is walking along with the disciples, and I would imagine that they're talking as they're conversing, and Jesus has heard the people and what they've said, and he's heard these disciples talking about who he is. And I can almost imagine him as they're walking along, hearing the disciples talk, he stops and he turns around, and he looks at them, and he says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man," which is what Jesus often called himself, "who do the people say that I am?" And so they throw out these suggestions. The prophets, one of the prophets, Jeremiah, Elijah, or John the Baptist, which is really kind of crazy since John the Baptist had baptized Jesus. But you see the confusion here, and they share these answers. And then Jesus asks them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And I sort of imagine a bit of a pause. It doesn't say this in Scripture, but I sort of imagine they kind of look at each other and they think, are we going to really say what we think? Are we going to answer the question? And I imagine at least a couple of them looked over at Peter, because Peter so often served as the spokesman for the group. And Peter comes out and he says it. He says, "You are the Christ, you are the promised one, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And you hear Peter say that, and I'm sure when the other disciples heard him say that, they didn't really understand what Peter had just said. They didn't really understand it, and Peter didn't understand what he really meant. Even though Jesus blesses him at this point, and we read that in the Scripture, we go down just a few verses lower. If you read on, you see that Peter didn't understand. And in fact, Jesus one minute praises him, he blesses him, and the next minute he rebukes him. In fact, he calls him Satan and says, "Get behind me," because Peter's understanding of who he was and is as the living Christ, the promised one, was not God's idea. And so he rebukes him. But what Jesus does say right here, when he blesses Simon Peter, he says, "This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. This came to you from God. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, the translation here could be a couple of different things. When it says, "and upon this rock I will build my church," that little conjunction that's used there in the original language can also be translated as "but." "But upon this rock I will build my church." And there are those in other Christian traditions who say that Peter, when he's given the keys of the kingdom, that there's an unbroken line of succession all the way up to the present leadership of the church, that sort of thing. But if you put the "but" there instead of the "and" there, what Jesus, I think, is saying, and other scholars who are far more knowledgeable about the New Testament and New Testament languages than I say, is Jesus is saying, this statement that you made, what you just said, that's what I'm going to build my church on. That's what I'm going to build my church on. Jesus knew that this confession that Peter has just made, that this was a truth that they had to understand, that we have to understand. He knew that they were going to have to find themselves in relationship to him and who he is in order to be who God had called them to be. He knew that tough days lay ahead. He believed, I think, Jesus knew that if they didn't understand this, if they didn't truly believe this, they could not survive. And we know that one of them really didn't believe it and betrayed him. He wanted them to see themselves in relationship to him, the great I am, the resurrection and the life, the living water, the bread of life, the light of the world. He wanted them to see him for who he is. He wanted them to understand that in relationship to who they were. Who are you? Who are you? Who am I? Well, Brent told you a little bit about me. I'm a son. Both my parents are deceased, but I will always be their son. I'm a husband. I'm a brother. One of my siblings is deceased from a couple of years ago, my younger brother. Still have a sister. I'm still a brother. I'm a husband. I'm a father now. I'm a grandfather. And the grandparents, you can all say amen there. Nothing like grandchildren. We just added our sixth grandchild. And another one 2 months before that. So they just keep adding on, adding the blessings. I'm a minister. I'm a professor, even though I'm sort of semi-retired. For 15 years, I was at DBU. I was dean of the College of Humanities, Social Sciences. Most of us, if someone asks us, who are you? We identify ourselves either in relation to our family or in relationship to our profession. But really, who are you? Sometimes we hear a lot about individuals who are trying to find themselves. There may even be some of you today that are a little bit in that mode today, trying to understand who you are right now at this point in your life. But Jesus is saying to us here, I think, that until you find yourself in relationship to him, in relationship to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, you're never going to find who you are. We are created in the very essence of our being, spiritual creatures, spiritual beings. No robot or humanoid can ever experience what we experience in that spiritual being that God created us. Just this morning, right here in this church, heard two people conversing about someone that she knew, two doctors that just ordered their first humanoid robot who's going to be like a human. That robot will not have, does not have, cannot have a human soul. There are still people who need to understand this question. Who are we? Why are we here? What is this all about? God created mankind as his image. We see that from the very beginning. We were created in this fashion as spiritual human beings. When Eden was lost by Adam and Eve, it was more than a loss of place. It was and remains a loss of relationship. And until we have that relationship restored, we, as spiritual beings, as humans, human beings, we remain incomplete. Amen. And folks, if you're here today and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, to God through Jesus Christ, you will continue to search for yourself until you do that. If you have accepted Jesus, if you have accepted Jesus, you also need to be reminded, I need to be reminded, we need to be reminded every day and every hour of every day and every minute of every day that we are to be like Jesus, that we are to be little Christ ones, Christians, we call ourselves. That our believers, as believers, we're called to live out our life in imitation of the Son of God, a changed person who's living out change. To find ourselves, we must personally find ourselves in relationship to Jesus Christ. Unlike Eden, it's not a place. It is not a church building or church location. It's not some sacred site that we must find. It's a process of becoming. Of becoming more like Jesus every day. It's a journey that we are all on each day to knowing Jesus Christ and knowing and loving him more intimately. As the opening chapter of John Ortberg's book, Fully Devoted, says, to pursue the spiritual life is to know Jesus more intimately. David Hughes tells the story of a pastor visiting a church member in the hospital. His church member, longtime faithful church member, had had a stroke. And Hughes said that his pastor made his way down the hallway to visit this beloved church member. The hospital was unusually quiet. It was night, and he'd come to see his friend, his church member, his brother at Christ, and he could hear his footsteps echo as he went down the hall. When he reached the church member's door, he knocked very quietly. From the inside, he heard a voice, a female's voice, say, "Come in." And so he quietly opened the door and stepped inside the door. And before he said anything, the man's daughter was sitting there, and she said, "Daddy, guess who came to see you?" Immediately, without opening his eyes, he said, "Well, it's my pastor." And she was amazed. She said, "Daddy, how'd you know it was your pastor?" And just as quickly, remember, he had a stroke. Just as quickly, he said, "I'd know that walk anywhere." Now, we know what he meant. He recognized those footsteps that he was hearing in the hallway. I wonder, though, for us, how many people know us and know who we are and whose we are by the way we walk? Whose are you? Who do you follow? Who are you in relationship with? Who am I? Who are you? Jesus knew who he was. He was wanting us to understand not only who he is, but who we are to be in him. Why are we here? Why are you here? Why was Jesus here? Well, we know why Jesus was here. This congregation is what I think it is. Probably everybody here knows who Jesus is. And as Keith suggested, though, there's more to knowing who Jesus is than knowing Jesus. There's a difference. And this is why he asked this question. Jesus asked this question. He was asking them to identify his mission. There were all kinds of misconceptions. We've talked about that, partial understandings, wild ideas that surrounded him. Boy, you can get some wild ones today, can't you? He was variously identified, second coming of Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, raised from the dead, any other number of possibilities. And as we said earlier, Jesus knew that even Peter didn't really understand. The disciples didn't really understand. It's not until after his death and after his resurrection that they truly began to understand why he was here and why they were here. Jesus knew that they were going to suffer. If they followed him, they were going to suffer. And they had to really believe for those dark nights in prison cells, in those moments before an executioner's axe or cross or sudden assassination, they had to know who they were in relationship to him, and they had to know why God had placed them here. There are misconceptions today about Jesus and who he was. There are still misconceptions about Christians and the church. So let me ask you, why are you here? Is it because it's a habit to come to church? Well, hopefully it's a good habit. But that's not the only reason why you're here. Why are you here on this earth? Well, some of you, maybe many of you, are parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives. But it's more than even those closest and most intimate relationships. You're a friend to others. But who are you? Why are you here? Why are you here? What has God called you to be? What's the purpose of your life? What's the mission to which you've been called? Perhaps there's someone you work with on the job who doesn't know Jesus personally, may believe that Jesus is Son of God, but doesn't know Jesus personally. Or maybe he believes, but he doesn't have any contact with church. Perhaps you can be Christ to him. Perhaps there's a homebound senior citizen near you. Perhaps you've been called to minister to her. I've said for years that churches could employ full-time senior adult ministers who did nothing but visit shut-ins all day, every day, every day of the week, and still leave people who need the touch of the church, need the touch of Jesus. Perhaps you've been called to minister to her. Maybe there's a child on your street that doesn't attend church. Maybe your family is the one that needs to bring her to church. Maybe you have a friend who's going through a difficult time with their spouse, and you can be Christ to him. Perhaps you're someone who can encourage someone else who needs encouragement, someone who needs financial assistance, someone who needs transportation. You can be Christ to him or her. Perhaps there is someone who needs a shoulder to cry on, or someone to laugh with, or someone to tell them about Jesus. And you're the one God has given that mission. Frederick Buechner writes this. He said, "Wherever your feet take you, that is who you are." I like that. Wherever your feet take you, that is who you are. What Buechner does in this simple statement is he provides the link between the being, who are you, and the doing. Why are you here? The prophet Micah says it this way, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God?" True spirituality is being like Jesus. None of us will ever attain that. We reach forward toward the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. We'll never attain that short of eternity. But we are to strive to reach that goal. To, as T.B. Maston, the great Christian Baptist ethicist, said, to walk as he walked. The book of James tells us that true religion is to care for widows and orphans. Or as that book, Fully Devoted, I quoted to you earlier, says, your spiritual life is simply your whole life. Your whole life. Every minute, minute, and detail of it. Robert Caro is a historian who's written 4 volumes of biography on Lyndon Johnson. In the first biography, or the first volume of his biography, one of the things he did was he went around the hill country down around Austin, and he visited people who had known Lyndon Johnson, who were still alive, knew Lyndon Johnson when he was growing up, when he was on his way to becoming a congressman and senator, vice president, and president. And when he interviewed these people, they didn't talk about him being the president when Kennedy was assassinated. They didn't talk about him being the leader of the Senate when he was a senator, or even his being president during the Civil Rights Movement and the Vietnam War. what they talked about, what they remembered, was Lyndon Johnson as a young congressman. And over again, they said the same thing. As he interviewed these people, they say, we love Lyndon, not because of all the stuff that he did, except that he was the one who brought the lights. He was the one who brought the lights. And what they meant was, before Lyndon Johnson became a congressman from the Hill Country, almost no one in the district had electricity. By the time he moved on to the Senate, nearly everyone in the district had electricity through the work that Johnson did during the New Deal, during the establishment of electrical cooperatives around the country. Thus, he brought the lights. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But he also said what? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and place it under a basket, but on a lampstand so that it may give light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So they can see you be like Jesus, he's saying, like me. Are we not the ones to bring the light to those who are in darkness? Are we not the ones who can bring encouragement to people that are in despair? Are we not here to worship God and then use that worship, time we spend with God corporately and then privately, as a springboard to being light to others? Years ago, a lady who was matron of honor and Robbie, our wedding, soon to be 39 years ago, she and her husband had two little girls. They're grown now, have families of their own, kids grown up, all this sort of thing. But when they were little girls, their youngest, Lindsay, was a very precocious child, and she had sort of an unusual way sometimes of saying things. And one of the things that she said at night, if she was afraid, she would call out to her parents, but instead of, I'm scared, it's dark, she would say, turn out the dark, mommy. Turn out the dark, daddy. You know, that's a great spiritual truth, isn't it? It presumes that darkness is the invader, that light is the norm. And what we are to do, what you and I are to do as the church, wherever we're serving, whoever we're alongside, whatever God calls us to do, however God causes us to use our gifts, we're turning out the dark. Taking care of that widow or that orphan. Giving a ride to someone who needs transportation. Telling someone about Jesus and what Jesus means to you. They can refute other things about Jesus, but they can't really refute you telling them what Jesus means to you. Amen. So I want to ask you the question, is God calling you to turn out the dark? Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's in your community, your neighborhood, or your school. Why are you here? Jesus, the answer to both those questions. Amen. Who am I? Why am I here? Who are you? And why are you here? Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you so much that you have called us to this place, to this time, to be your people. Not just here meeting together, but as we enter the mission fields when we leave today, when we return to our homes and our families, when we reach out to those whom we love and those who we struggle to love. We ask that you would help us to be the light. Jesus, help us to walk like you. Holy Spirit, fill us so that we can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. We hope you had a wonderful experience. If our church family can help your family in any way, please let us know. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here at the Fields. God bless you.